You'll take your Bible this morning and turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 this morning. Philippians chapter 2. We're just going to read the first verse this morning. Verse number 1 of Philippians chapter 2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for your great love for us, Lord. Even as we just sung, why should you love us so? And yet, Lord, we do know that you love us. Lord, not only from the very word of God that tells us of your great love, but from the love of God that's shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost that's given unto us. Lord, this morning we pray that, Lord, you just strengthen our hearts and our faith, encourage us, edify us. Lord, as we just look at your word and look at our Savior Jesus Christ this morning, in whose precious name I pray, amen. Back in the early 1900s, I don't think there's any of us that went through it, maybe, but there was the Great Depression. It was a time of economic collapse, to which we have, in our generations, have never seen the likes of it. But in the end of that, or at some point in that, towards the end of that economic collapse, there was something else that took place. Out in the Midwest, it was what they call the Dust Bowl. And beginning in about 1930, it stopped raining. And For about 9 years, it didn't rain. And the farmers had plowed up the land year after year after year, and all of a sudden there was no rain. And for 9 years, there was not a drop of rain that fell in that portion of the Midwest. And the dust began to just blow, and the ground just began to get drier and drier and drier. And there were storms. They were called dust storms. And that's why they call it the Dust Bowl, because of just like the dust swirled around to the point where they couldn't even see. And people died suffocating from the dust. And the details, you read what took place. You read how they used to string clotheslines from their house to the barn and put sheets on the line just so they could hang onto the sheets and find their way through the dark to the barn to take care of the animals or something like that. For 9 years, 9 years, and then all of a sudden it rained. And you know, I searched online and I couldn't find, and believe me, this was not a real in-depth search, but I was just looking for someone to say what it was like to feel that first drop of rain. After 9 years of dust, thousands of people died, suffocating from the dust that was in the air. Darkness. And can you imagine what it was like when that husband or wife or that child all of a sudden heard on the rooftop the pitter-patter of rain? You know, we had some rain this past week, and to us it was an inconvenience at the least, wasn't it? Right? But can you imagine how that rain must have felt and how they must have just walked outside or ran outside and just let the fresh rain come down upon their face, and all of a sudden they could breathe again without dust in the air. You know, the Bible says there shall be showers of blessing, amen. And Paul writes here, and as he starts and as he begins to go through Philippians chapter 2, and many times we are quick to just read down through and let this mind be in you, but which was also in Christ Jesus. But he starts with this. If there be any consolation in Christ. And that's what I want to speak to you this morning. The consolation of Christ, the comfort of Christ, the love of Christ. For you know, when you go back, if you take your Bible and go back to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 3. If we just Genesis chapter 3, because I can't begin to imagine what it was like to live in that area of the Midwest from 1930 to 1939. I can't imagine what it was like to be an individual, or more importantly, a father with children, or a husband with a wife and family in those conditions, when every day you looked outside and there was no hope. There was no hope at all. There was no hope in sight. There was nothing to look forward to. But even that pales in comparison with what was taking place in Genesis chapter 3. For here, Adam and Eve had been created. In Genesis chapter 2, it tells us of all the wonderful provision that God made for them. And it says, God took the man and put him in a garden. What a place it was. Adam and Eve are in the garden, and it's a place where the Lord walked with them and talked with them. Just as we sang that hymn in the garden, he walked with me and he talked with me. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 3, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And before Genesis chapter 3 and Genesis chapter 2, what a beautiful day that would have been. What a beautiful time that would have been. What a wonderful time that would have been, but not in Genesis chapter 3. For something had happened in Genesis chapter 3 called sin. And Adam and Eve took of the fruit of which the Lord God had commanded them, don't take of that fruit. Verse number 15 of chapter 2, the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou must freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. You know, at that point in time, Adam and Eve had no real concept, no real idea. Thou shalt surely die. And all of a sudden, Genesis chapter 3, they disobeyed God. They transgressed against the law of God, the commandment of God. And all of a sudden, their lives changed. Their circumstance, everything changed. And the Bible says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat, gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. I want you to just stop there and consider what was taking place right here. Here's Adam and Eve, no one else in the world, no others in the world, just those two and the Lord God. And they had transgressed against him, sinned against him, disobeyed him. And all they knew was what the Lord said, the day that thou eatest, thou shalt surely die. And I can't comprehend, I don't think any one of us can comprehend, what it means in verse number 10, where Adam said, I heard thy voice in the garden and I was afraid. Because at that point in time, until the Lord began to speak to them in verse number 11 and did something for them. Until the Lord gave them the promise of the seed. Until the Lord made coats of skin and clothed them. In whatever amount of time that was between the time they ate of that fruit and the time the Lord God began to speak to them and then made coats of skin, there was absolutely no hope at all. Did they even know the word hope? Did they even know the vocabulary of comfort and hope and promise? All they knew was they had sinned against God. And God had said, in the day that thou eatest, thou shalt surely die. And they hid themselves from the presence of God. And they were afraid. And they were without hope. They were without hope. There was no one around them to give them any glimpse of hope. There was no one else in the world. There was no piece of literature. There was no Bible that had been written. There was no good news. There was no gospel tracts. There was nothing. They were alone, apart from God. And until the Lord began to speak to them, and until the Lord made those coats of skin and clothed them, they had no hope, no consolation at all. And what a time, however short it was, however long the duration was, what a time it must have been. That word afraid, I don't think we can begin to understand the depth of fear and terror that filled the heart of Adam and Eve as they knew that they had disobeyed the Lord God. And then Jesus Christ came to them, didn't he? And the Lord spoke to them. And not only did the Lord speak to them and give them hope and comfort and consolation, but the Lord took one of his precious animals that he had created and killed it and made coats, garments of the skin of that animal and clothe them with it. You know, Paul writes, and Paul says, if there be any consolation in Christ. And Paul was a man that knew the consolation of Christ. Paul was a man that knew the comfort of Christ. For Paul, for years and years and years, had blasphemed the name of Christ, was injured the people of God, killed the people of God, blasphemed God, transgressed against God. And one day the Lord Jesus Christ came to Paul, didn't he? On the road to Damascus. And all of a sudden, Paul's life was changed. Why? Because of one amazing thing, the love of Christ, the consolation of Christ. And Paul writes in Philippians chapter 1, as he writes in Philippians chapter 1, he says this in verse number 8, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And he says to them in Philippians chapter 2, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, and that word bowels, when it speaks of the bowels of Jesus Christ, that's going to the most tender love and affection that can be brought forth. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus Christ is the one that spoke those words. and did that exact thing for you and me. But as Paul begins Philippians chapter 2 and speaks to the church, he says, if there be any consolation in Christ, any consolation in Christ. And of course, the answer is there is consolation in Christ. But this morning, I just want us to go back and think. Take some time to really just attune our hearts once again to the consolation in Christ. Because that's where our hope is. That's where our consolation is. That's where our comfort is. The Holy Spirit is the comforter. But Jesus Christ is the comfort. Amen. And the Holy Spirit always points us to or brings us back to or reminds us or teaches us about the comfort that we have in and through Jesus Christ. And when you think of the consolation of Jesus Christ, when Paul writes of the consolation of Christ, I want to just bring our attention to three aspects of the consolation of Christ. Number one, the coming of Christ. For if Jesus Christ never came, there'd be no comfort. Number two, the cross of Christ. For if Jesus Christ never died for us, there'd be no comfort. And number three, the conquering of Christ. Because he lives. If Jesus Christ hadn't conquered death, if he had never risen from the grave, there'd be no comfort, there'd be no hope. We'd be lost without hope in our sin without Christ. But the consolation of Christ, the fullness of the consolation of Christ can be seen in those three things. Number one, the coming of Christ. The coming of Christ. You know, the Gospel of Luke chapter 2, when it speaks about the birth of Jesus Christ. And boy, sometimes we just read through that and we don't grasp the magnitude of the meaning of the birth of Christ to the people of Israel. All the history of Israel was focused on one thing. As Simeon, a just man, a devout man, the Bible says in Luke chapter 2, when Joseph and Mary brought Jesus Christ into the temple to present him to the Lord, there was a man there named Simeon, a just man, a devout man. It says he was waiting for one thing. It says he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. The consolation of Israel. For all the history of Israel, and we won't take time this morning to go through it all, but for year after year after year, they waited and they waited and they waited and they longed for the comfort and the consolation of Israel, which would be seen in one person, the Messiah. Over and over again, they would leave their fellowship one with another. And many times, and the phrase was not goodbye, we'll see it later, or ciao in Spanish, or whatever it is in Chinese. They would say, until Shiloh comes. Until Shiloh comes. And while the Midwest waited for 9 years for rain, hundreds of years, Israel waited for the promise of the Messiah. In Isaiah chapter 40, if you turn back there, Isaiah chapter 40, Isaiah chapter 40, and how they must have hung dear and close to the words of the prophet Isaiah, who had earlier said, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And in Isaiah chapter 40, here we see, once again, the consolation of Israel. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And they waited, year after year, they waited for the promise that had been held out before them, that there was comfort, that there was consolation. It was coming. Hang on, it was coming. It will come. And then if you turn over to Luke chapter 2, what a glorious moment it was. What a glorious moment it was when after all those years, God was manifest in the flesh. When as Philippians chapter 2 says, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And in Luke chapter 2, verse number 8, or verse number 6, and so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. She brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And at that moment, that very precise moment, the consolation of Israel had come to earth. Jesus Christ was born. And look at the praise and the glorious praise that springs forth for the angelic host. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, the consolation of Israel, the comfort of Israel, Shiloh, the Messiah, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And Paul writes, and he says, the consolation of Christ. The consolation of Christ is seen, first of all, in the coming of Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, that ought to stir our hearts and minds. Because we too wait for the coming of Jesus Christ. Amen? The Bible says the second time he comes, he's coming without sin unto salvation. And we wait for the coming of Jesus Christ. And what a comfort it is. Paul writes and says it's a comfort. But I want to turn your attention, first of all, to the book of Revelation, chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants the things which must shortly come to pass. In Revelation chapter 1, Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 10, John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos and Thyatira, unto Sardis, Philadelphia, and the Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about the paps with golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and were dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and of the keys of hell and death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. And at this moment, Jesus Christ, in all the splendor and majesty of all his glory, the resurrected Christ, the one who is alive today at the right hand of the throne of God, stood. John fell at his feet as if he were dead, trembling. And Jesus Christ said, Fear not, I'm the first and last. But then he said this, Write the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Things which must shortly come to pass. You go over to the book of Revelation, chapter 6, and one of the things that is shortly going to come to pass is a dreadful thing. It's called the tribulation. And it's dreadful. And it brings us back to really thinking about the fear that Adam and Eve had when they stood in that garden afraid and hid themselves from God and hid themselves from the presence of God because they had sinned against God. In Revelation chapter 6 and verse number 15, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every freeman hid themselves in the dens, in the rocks, in the mountains. Just as Adam and Eve hid themselves in the garden and tried to hide themselves from the presence of God. And they said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? And the Lord Jesus Christ said to John, I want you to write. I want you to write of the things that you've seen, the things which are, and the things which are hereafter, things which must shortly come to pass. In Revelation chapter 6, he writes of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, the one that John stood there, as it was written in John, in Isaiah chapter 40, prepare ye the way of the Lord, the same one that John spoke about and pointed to and said, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. One day there's coming, and it's coming quickly, friends. There's coming a day when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to pour out his wrath upon the unbelieving of this world. And the Bible says that people are going to say to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? But Paul writes of the consolation of Christ. And when he speaks of the consolation of Christ, folks, the consolation of Christ is not only seen in the first coming of Christ, but for you and me, it's seen in the fact that Jesus Christ is coming again for us, and we do not have to fear that day of the wrath of the Lamb. For turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul says this. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, the consolation of Christ. Not the word of men, not the word of theologians, the word of the Lord, the word of Jesus Christ. That we which are alive and remain unto the coming Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that the day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the darkness, nor of the night, nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. And you go back just a page in your Bible, and Paul writes, and as he writes and begins to write to the Thessalonian church, he says in verse 9 of chapter 1, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he delivered from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And my friend, that's the consolation of Christ for you and me as a church, as a believer in Jesus Christ. That there's coming a day when the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to pour out his wrath upon sinners. But we've been washed in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And he says, you don't have to fear, but you can have comfort. You can have consolation in Christ. Because before that day happens, he says, I'm going to snatch you out of this world and take you home to be with me forever with the Lord. Folks, without that, where's our comfort? Where's our consolation? But Jesus Christ said this, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am there may be brought also. And there's a day of great wrath coming, folks. And that's why we need to be out there telling people about Jesus Christ, the wrath of the Lamb. People are going to crawl behind rocks, hide themselves, to try and hide themselves from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne and from the Lord Jesus Christ. But for you and me, there's consolation in Christ, because Jesus says, I'm coming again for you. Is it any wonder why Paul said, love is appearing? Is it any wonder why he writes to Titus and says, we're looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ? And the consolation for Christ is seen in the coming of Christ. But the consolation of Christ, second of all, is seen in the cross of Christ. You know, when we read through the Gospels, It's a wonderful thing to see what the Lord Jesus Christ did in the lives of individuals, isn't it? I love to read the Gospels. I love to read the stories of people that were hurting and helpless and without hope. And whether it was a leper or a demon-possessed man or a blind man or a man that couldn't walk or whatever it was, or a widow with a son or a centurion with a servant or a father with a little daughter, whoever it was. All of a sudden, Jesus Christ, in the presence of Jesus Christ, made a difference in their life. The blind man could see and the lame man could walk, and people were raised from the dead. And they were comforted. Miraculously comforted by the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ, the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, the presence of Jesus Christ. But as great as those personal comforts were, and as great as that consolation was to each and every one of those individuals whom Jesus Christ touched their lives in a miraculous way, even then it was only leading up to a greater consolation. And that was at the cross of Jesus Christ. For the greatest consolation is seen at the cross of Jesus Christ. Where Paul writes, and he says, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. In Isaiah chapter 53, that wonderful messianic chapter that speaks of the consolation of Christ in such a magnificent, great way, says this, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And Paul writes, and he says, the consolation of Christ, that Christ died for all. Christ died for all. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We judge if one man died for all. And there the consolation of Christ is seen in the cross of Christ, but seen in the magnitude and the reach of the cross of Jesus Christ. Because the Bible doesn't just say that Christ died, but how important is this that it says that Christ died for all. For all. Think of what that meant to Paul as he was used of God to pen those words. Think of the consolation of Christ to Paul's heart as Paul would write, he died for all. Christ died for all. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Because only with those words could Paul wonderfully write, he loved me and gave himself for me. Oh, you see, the consolation of Christ comes to the greatest pinnacle at the cross of Jesus Christ. When we realize that Jesus Christ, when he hung upon that cross, the Lord laid on his son the iniquity of every individual in the world. He laid on him the iniquity of us all. And what a comfort it is. For therefore, I don't have to wonder whether or not Christ died for me. I don't have to be confused in my mind and think, well, did he die for me or did he not? No, his atonement was for all. For all. Christ died for all. Not for some, but for all. He died for all. And Paul said, he died for me. And what a consolation it is. What a promise it is. What a comfort it is. What a confidence it is. You go out into this world and you see people without Christ, you see people without hope. And you can walk up to that person and you can say with all the confidence all the confidence in heaven and earth because of the Word of God and the evidence of Christ in your life, you can walk up to that person and say, there's hope. There's hope because Christ died for your sins. And you can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Because God wants all men to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish. He sent his son to die for all. He laid on his son the iniquity of us all. And the consolation of Christ is seen, first of all, in the coming of Christ. Second of all, seen in the cross of Christ. But thirdly, it's seen in the conquering of Christ. For when Christ died on that cross, those disciples and those that knew him, that walked with him, they went back to their homes. And as they closed the door on their houses and they went inside those homes, they wondered, is that all there is? Is this the end? And then we know the rest of the story, don't we? That on that morning of the third day, when they went down to the tomb, the angel said to those folks, why seek ye the living among the dead? Behold, he is risen. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, right now our Lord Jesus Christ is alive. He's seated on the right hand of God, where he ever liveth to make intercession for you and me, for all those that come unto God by him. And Paul writes, and he speaks of the consolation of Christ. Colossians chapter 2, if you turn to Colossians chapter 2, for a moment. Colossians chapter 2. What a comfort it is to know this. Colossians chapter 2. Verse number 14. Speaking of Christ, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities' power, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ, what a consolation it is to know that when Jesus Christ arose from the grave, he arose victoriously. And the Bible says he triumphed openly. When he arose from that grave, death was defeated, sin was defeated, the devil was defeated, and Christ won. Amen. And the consolation is Christ is seen in the conquering Christ. That Christ lives, that Christ is alive. And what did Paul say? He lives where? He lives in me. And Jesus said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And that's our consolation as well. That Christ is alive. That Christ is living in me, that Christ is my hope. Christ in me is the hope of glory, the Bible says in Colossians chapter 1. Christ in you is the hope of glory. And Paul writes, and he says, if there be any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any bowels of mercy, Paul is not wondering, he's not questioning, he's not doubting. He's just bringing to a point, the consolation of Christ is the foundation for how we live. The fact that Jesus Christ did come, the Savior did come. He came to earth. He went to the cross of Calvary. He died for my sins, and not only mine, but for yours. Amen? And not only for yours, but for theirs. And he arose victoriously from the grave, seated on the right hand of God. And he says, and I'm coming again. That's the consolation of Christ. And Paul says, that is my consolation. That is my hope. That is my everything. He says, because I know whom I have believed in. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And Paul says, that's our comfort. That's our consolation. That's our hope. It's Jesus Christ. And when we go back and we think of the consolation of Christ, it's like when that first drop of rain touches the face of a person that for years has just endured the dust of this world, and all of a sudden the grace of God reaches down and touches their soul and saves them through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, the consolation of Christ. What a glory to behold. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, we thank you for the consolation, the comfort, the love of Christ. And Lord, we thank you for the magnitude of the height and the depth, the breadth and the width of the love of Christ. Oh, that our hearts could truly comprehend how great it is that Christ would love us. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.